So this morning, in your Bibles, we're going to bring our attention to chapter 7, Mark chapter 7. And here we're going to look at the Pharisees and the scribes. Anybody remember the last time we saw the Pharisees and the scribes? It's back in chapters 2 and 3. We spent a lot of time looking at them, seeing these religious leaders and teachers, and really how they responded to Jesus and how they were treating Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes, they began to watch Jesus. And then they began to question Jesus and challenge Jesus. And then they falsely accused Jesus. And then the Bible tells us they began their plot to destroy Jesus, to kill him. These leaders were looked up to and respected in their culture. We look at them today and we're like, oh, the Pharisees. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Back in the day, they were a position you wanted to be. They were highly looked up to. They were respected and trusted. And that's why Jesus made sure when they come in, and I'm just going to say it as it is, when they come in and kind of run their mouths, right? Then Jesus, he just speaks truth into their lives to make sure that the people around him, that they really understood what it meant to follow God. These Pharisees were teaching and they were more worried about looking the part and doing certain things in a certain way than actually having a true relationship with God. We can do that. There are religions based entirely on what we can do for God. These leaders challenged Jesus on who he shouldn't eat and hang out with. They challenged Jesus on what was and what was not allowed on certain days of the year or on the Sabbath and anything else that they thought Jesus was doing that challenged their traditions and their ways of life. And so we come to our text today and we see these Pharisees and these scribes again. And they're going to challenge Jesus and his disciples on the area of cleanliness. Not a hygiene issue, our clean heart. And even though Jesus has proven himself to be God, to be the promised Messiah, church, it's not that they're not getting it. They are refusing to believe in Jesus. And they've chosen to respond with hard hearts. And so now with a little bit of that background as to what these Pharisees are doing, let's look to Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem. And they had seen that some of Jesus' disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have not received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples, Jesus, not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" Verse 6, and he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" Verse 9, he was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is saying, 'given to God,' you no longer permit him to do anything for his mother or his father, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that." Verse 14, and he called the crowd to him again. He began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone hears, has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him?" Verse 19, "because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things, evil things, proceed from within and defile the man. Father, we love you. You are above even our technology flaws, God. So we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today, that we would hear you clearly, that we would look at the Bibles that we have in our hands or the devices we have in our hands and follow along and listen to what you have to say for us today. God, we give you our time and we trust whatever it is that you are doing because we know that you're sovereign and you know what's happening before it happens. God, we pray, Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus, that you would draw them near to you and they would respond to you and follow you, Father, and give their life to you and be saved. So we give you today in Jesus' name. And everybody together said, amen. All right. When we look back at verse 1 and 2, we get the scene laid out for us, right? We get the scene laid out for us. It says the Pharisees and some of the scribes, the scribes are teachers, okay? So the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Jesus, around him, when they had come out from Jerusalem. So these Pharisees and scribes were about 90 miles away, and they're walking to where Jesus is, really to confront him and try to catch him in something or accuse him of something. And so they're gathering around Jesus, and verse 2 said, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. When you guys look in your Bibles, does anyone have a parentheses around verses 3 through 4? Right? So what's happening right here, we got to understand Mark's audience. Mark is writing this originally to the Gentiles, not Jews. So he's trying to help them understand some things. So when we see parentheses throughout our text today, he's adding that in there for them. So they would understand, what's this big deal about washing hands? What's this deal about cleanliness? And so here's what he says. They're gathered around Jesus, and his disciples are eating with what they would call impure hands. And then verse 3 says this, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. So Mark is just helping us understand that what is happening. So he's describing for us traditions and customs and expectations that these Pharisees lived by, but also expectations that they've passed down to other people. Are you with me? All right, so the Jewish leaders were talking about this idea of cleanliness. And they're about to confront Jesus because here's what's happening. They are seeing that his disciples are not ceremonial clean before they eat. And this whole idea of hand washing, to be clean or pure, it comes from Exodus chapter 30. And by the way, in case we have some young people in here or some gross adults, when we read this passage, we're not seeing the Bible tell us we shouldn't wash our hands. All right? If you need help with that, Emily has about a jug this big of hand sanitizer back there that she'll use. So we want to wash our hands before we eat. Amen, church, right? Keep those things clean. That's not what we're talking about today. But when we look to Exodus chapter 30, verse 19, God had laid out some rules for the priest of the people, okay? So that's what we're seeing in Exodus chapter 30. God had laid out some rules for these priests. They were to go in and wash their hands a certain way. It was a ceremonial way of them saying that before I go into this tent, before I go in before the presence of God, on behalf of the people, I'm going to show myself to be clean. Are you with me? It's a ceremonial deal that these guys are doing, but it was for the priests. So according to the law, only the priests were required to do this hand washing right before they entered the tabernacle. By the way, if you are a theological nerd like me, Exodus 30, Exodus chapter 40, and Leviticus 22 gives you these rules for the priest. In case you guys are interested to dive in deeper. Exodus 30, Exodus 40, Leviticus chapter 22, 1 through 6. But here's the thing, church. We aren't talking about clean hands for the sake of being healthy. It's not a hygiene issue that they're talking about. This is a cleanliness issue before God. And what happened was is the leaders, they took this rule of hand washing and made it a way of life for everyone, right? They took the rules that were laid out by God for the priest, and they added to it. And they placed things that weren't on the people to follow. And really, if we look at it, here's kind of what this rule looked like. They're kind of saying this, you might have, at some point in your day today, have touched something unclean, right? right? Therefore, you must have a ceremonial wash just like the priest did. Or you might have touched one of those dirty Gentiles, right? And so sometime during the day. So therefore, you must wash. And the thought behind this was, if you didn't wash, you were not following the traditions of the elders, right? I keep using the word traditions on purpose. Make sure we get that. And now we're going to consider you unclean because you didn't do what we said you should do. We've talked about this back in chapter 3, but religious rituals and legalistic traditions had taken over the lives of God's people, over the Jewish people. They felt like slaves to all this. Instead of it being things kind of a guardrail or a path for them to watch, it became really hard to follow all of these rules. Because it wasn't that they just had to follow what was clearly laid out in the law by God. They now had to follow all of the opinions and the traditions and rules that the religious leaders were placing on them. And if they didn't, then they were considered unclean, which removed privileges from them. So keep this in mind. This was clearly a tradition and not a law, the hand washing thing. Mark describes for us that the tradition was that before they ate, they had to wash their hands and things from the markets like cups and pitchers and copper pots. And to wash hands, they really kind of had a process. It wasn't scrubbing, right? They didn't go and get the Purell or anything like that. They would hold their hands out and it would be poured over. It depends on what you touch, what defiled your hand, on kind of how you did it. I'm not going to go into all that, but really the idea, the simple way, is they'd kind of pour and it would drip off your wrist. That's their ceremonial way of washing hands. And I believe that the ceremonial hand washing for all the people probably started with good intent. A lot of our traditions start with good intent, don't they? Right? But it was really a way to remind them that they needed to be clean before God. Traditions aren't necessarily bad, right? You guys can think of traditions you have in your life. They're not necessarily bad. Some are, some are not, right? Some are good. But when traditions, here's where we're gonna take that step. But when traditions that are in addition to God's word are forced upon his people, it is at that point when those traditions and our lives are placed on the same level as God's word. Then we have a problem. The church she's talking about probably has a tradition of, this is my seat, right? You get what I'm saying? We have traditions. But when they're placed on the same level as the authority of God's word, we have a big problem. There's a popular statement within certain religions today that states that tradition has authority within their church. Tradition has authority within their church, meaning man-made traditions are put on the same level as the authority of the Bible. Church, Jesus and the Word of God has the authority. Amen, church, right? Traditions can be good and celebrated and can support what God commands, but they are not on the same level of the commands of God and the authority of Jesus and his word. And this is the issue here in our text. The traditions aren't bad. It's you forcing them on someone and putting them on the same level as Jesus and the word of God. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they come to Jesus with that mindset. What are you doing, Jesus, right? And they come to verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes, they ask him, they ask Jesus, why, this is verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? These leaders have witnessed the disciples begin to eat. They're probably watching. You guys have done this. You watch someone to try to catch them in something, right? I mean, that just happens, right? That's what they're doing. So there's no ceremonial pouring of water over their hands. And so they come to Jesus, who is the disciples' leader and teacher, right? And they come to him and they ask him a question. If they were speaking today's language, they would say something like this. Jesus, for centuries, we have followed this way of doing something, right? We've followed this way of doing things. Before we sit down to eat, we wash the defilement of unclean people and unclean things off of us. That's what we do. Why aren't your people doing this? It is the way it's always been done. Right? And Jesus responds in verse 6, and he sees, I always look at this, I look at this passage, and I'm like, Jesus, this is a little harsh, man, right? You guys are going to understand what I'm talking about. But keep in mind that he sees the heart and the intent of these people. So he gets right to the bottom of it. Jesus knows they aren't coming with the question, hey, Jesus, help me understand what's happening here, right? They have an agenda. And so he sees their heart, and he responds to their heart right here in verse 6. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Jesus wastes no time right here. He knows what they're about and goes straight to the heart of the matter. The first thing that he does is calls them a hypocrite. Anybody enjoy being called a hypocrite? Right? That's not something we enjoy a whole lot, right? And they didn't enjoy it a whole lot either. I mean, these are the religious dudes of the time, right? They're not going to enjoy being called a hypocrite. And what that means is the word hypocrite is actually, that describes an actor, right? It's an actor. It's a pretender. Really, Jesus is calling them a spiritual phony. You're not who you're pretending to be on stage. And then he quotes a passage from Isaiah that they would be familiar with. And the message Jesus is laying out for them is this. He's telling them, you're outwardly acting like you love God and that you know God, but you really don't. It's all surface level stuff. It's all for show. You're acting. He goes on to say, this people honors me. This is what he's saying about them. You guys honor me with your lips. They said all the right things. They would tell of their unfailing love for God and how great he was and how they wanted to pursue him, but it wasn't really true in their hearts. They didn't feel and believe the things that they were telling other people. They were just doing what they were supposed to do. It wasn't real. Some might say it wasn't authentic, right, in their heart. And Jesus is saying to them, your hearts are far from me. They're far from God. Right, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. He's also telling them in this passage, your worship before God is fruitless. You are pretending to worship God by your actions, or in your actions, but in reality, you are worshiping yourself and your position and your traditions. You say it, but your heart isn't anywhere near God. And then he quotes, teaching as doctrines, the precepts of men. And then in verse 8, he says, neglecting the commandments of God. Neglecting, putting them aside, refusing the commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He's saying this, church, you abandon God's word for your own ways. We see that a lot today, don't we? You're abandoning God's word and what the word of God says for what you want. You are substituting God's words and his standards with the standards of men. Church, let me just lay it out here for you. The world has a standard, like a chart set up. Man, that is not what God has for us. Are you with me, church? Man, we're going to talk about this. The standards that we have that the world lays out for us are not honoring to God in many ways. Jesus is telling them your ways and your traditions have become your God and your authority. And you have willfully set aside my ways and my word. Here's their attitude. We have our traditions and that's all we need. We're good as long as we're doing our traditions. And Jesus, if the word of God lines up with our ways and our traditions, then we'll consider what you have to say. That's the idea. For us, when we look at our own lives, how much of our lives is just saying the right things? Right? How much of our lives is singing the right songs? How much of our lives is looking the right way and playing the right part? I had a neighbor that I met when we first moved here, and I got to know my neighbor really well and how he talked really well. Like the F word was every like sixth word. It was great. I was getting to know him. It wasn't great, but you get what I'm saying. Like I'm just getting to know him and I'm talking. It was just the F word all the time. And I didn't tell him who I didn't tell him what I did for the longest time. And he finally said, why are you here? What brought you from Kansas City? And I told him and he said, well, that is just blessed. You know, everything just changed about him. Everything just changed about him drastically. And he changed who he was in front of me. He was pretending, right? I love him. Still friend. Maybe not now, but no, I'm just kidding. But no, he was pretending. He was pretending. When we look at our lives, are we just saying the right things, looking the right way, playing the right part? But here's the reality. Jesus sees your heart. If he examines your heart, will he see a heart that is close to him, that honors him, or will he see one that's far from him? Is it real inside of us? Jesus is telling these Pharisees, you talk about being clean, and it looks on the outside like you have a clean heart, but I really see your heart. And he's telling them, I don't see true worship in you. You say you're a true worshiper, but I don't see true worship in you. You say you're authentic, but I don't see authenticity, right? You say you're pure, but I don't see a pure heart. Really, Jesus is kind of saying, all I see is lip service. Jesus is telling them, you guys are missing it. I want you. I want your heart and not what you're pretending to be. Levi led us in a song, it's come as you are, right? We come to God and who we are. Now we need to pursue him to be more like him, but he sees what others can't see, church, right? For us, we talk a lot about how we should act as Christians. And that's good, right? We want to act like Christians. We should do that. But those actions, real actions, come from a life spent with God. We can't fabricate that, right? Those actions come from a life spent in his word. Remember, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, I called you to be with me, and then it's to be sent out by me, right? We can't live for Christ. We can't let Christ live through us if we're not spending time with him. So for us this morning, Jesus doesn't want us just to change our behavior so that it looks like we're following him. This was going to be on your notes, so I'll try to say it a couple times so you guys can hear it. Jesus doesn't want us just to change our behavior. Not this part, Doug. Hang on, buddy. Right? So that it looks like we're following him. Jesus wants our hearts, not just behavior modification. Jesus wants your heart, not just behavior modification. He wants us to hear from him. He wants us to want to be like him, to let his life flow through ours, right? So he wants our hearts and he desires and deserves our worship, right? God desires and deserves true worshipers, people that will follow him and be with him and then orient their life around him. Here's the second one. Go for it. Ready? Jesus is seeking true worshipers, not hypocrites. You can fool the best of us. I can fool the best of you, but you can't fool Jesus, right? He sees your heart. He's seeking true worshipers, not hypocrites. He wants us to truly delight in him and actually want him and not just pretend. He deserves the real deal. Not too long ago, I went and visited someone in the hospital. And when I got there, this gentleman was sleeping, but some of his friends were in the room. And so I started visiting with them for a little bit. And one of them, a gal, asked me, she said, well, who are you? You know, like, why are you here? Really is what she's getting at. What are you doing here? This is our friend. What are you doing here? And I told her, I said, I'm a pastor and his family is part of our church. And so I'm just talking with him about that. And she got real serious. She goes, I don't do church. I said, okay, that's all right. And so she just made it very clear in the next few minutes that she wouldn't have nothing to do with religion, had nothing to do with the church, have nothing to do with any of that. But then she asked me, she goes, but what's the name of your church? Are you going to come? You know, she's like, well, no, I just want to know the name of your church. And I told her Authentic Life Church. And she said, I really like that. And I said, yeah, why do you like that? And she said, it's the opposite of being hypocrite church. And I was able to explain to her, we're not perfect. Amen, right? We are not perfect. We don't have it all together. Right? We are far from perfect, but our desire is to not be hypocrites, but to be authentic. Our desire is not to be fake, but to be real. Our desire is to follow Jesus and become more and more like him in every part of our life. Not just with our words, church, but in our hearts. And I think when we see Jesus' words here to the disciples, they have missed that. They were all about their behavior and acting like they were worshiping God, but it was not real because there was no real heart change. When we say Authentic Life Church, let that be real in our life, church. Amen? Right? Let's just not claim to be authentic. Let us give our hearts to Jesus and let him create true worshipers out of us. Jesus doesn't let up on them in verse 9. You guys with me? Chapter 7, verse 9. He was also saying to them, Jesus is saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. And then he gives them an example. He's saying, you guys are really good at taking what I say and just setting it aside so you can do what you want to do. That's kind of harsh, right? I mean, that's just, it's reality, though. He gives them an example in verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, right? That's what God's word says, right? And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, forget what God's word says, but you say, if a man says to his mother or his father, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is saying given to God. There was a tradition where they could really kind of pronounce something as, I'm just going to dedicate this to God. And at that moment, then it was going to be used for that. And instead of honoring their parents, they would say, I can't help you, mom and dad. I can't honor you with what I have because I'm going to dedicate this to God. There was no intention of them doing that. Right? In verse 12, he says, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And then he says, and you do many things such as this. I would like Jesus to call me an expert at something, but setting aside the word of God is not one of them. Amen, church? Here's what Jesus is saying to them. He's just given them an example of a tradition that they have placed higher than God's word. He says, God commands that you honor your father and mother, but you Pharisees, you created a tradition, a spiritual loophole, right? Around that commandment. God says, honor your father and mother, but you said, man, if I just dedicate it to God, then I don't have to help them and honor them. God is saying you're experts at invalidating God's word. You're experts at replacing the authority of God's word with your man-made traditions. I think, church, before we get too harsh on the disciples, we can do this in our life as well if we're not careful. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Holding to our ways of life. Holding on to the things that we want to do that pleases our flesh or pleases our mind or pleases whatever it is. We hold on to our way of life instead of what we read in God's word. Are you with me? What area in your life, I'm sure we've all got them, are you a Pharisee? Right? We can pick on the Pharisees, but what areas in our life are we Pharisees? Jesus, it's just easier to do it the way I've always done it. Don't try to change me. It fits me and my lifestyle better. You know what I mean? Like, we do that. You know what we do is we begin to justify our sin. And we downplay our sin within, in return, we downplay what Christ did for us on the cross. Jesus, you didn't really have to die for that. That wasn't a big deal. It's just my tradition. It's just my way of life. But Jesus says, no, it's a big deal. That sent you to hell. That sets you for hell, and I came and I saved you. In doing so, we reject God's word and commands in our lives like we know better than God. I think we need to understand the seriousness of what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus doesn't have his kid gloves on here. He's going all Rocky Balboa on him. I mean, he is, church. You young people know who Rocky Balboa is, right? Because their message and their ways are dangerous. They're dangerous. In fact, they're spiritually deadly. These are men that are supposed to be leading and teaching people to follow God, to be obedient to the word of God. But instead, they are all about the show and not actually following God. They are minimizing God's word and adding to it. God doesn't need our help, church. When it comes to the Bible, he lays out the command, and our job is to be faithful and to be obedient hearers and doers of the word. Amen? By the grace of God, we remain faithful to the word of God. They are taking and holding their traditions higher than the word of God. By the way, this is a tactic used by Satan himself to get us to replace what God says and commands with our own desires and our own ways or whatever we want to call a tradition. We all have things in our life that we said, yeah, but God, this is just me. And they're holding on to these texts. Their words and actions are pretending to love God, but their heart reveals hypocrisy. And look what Jesus does next. He's done rebuking the Pharisees and their hypocrisy, and then he calls his crowds together, and he begins to teach them. And he called the crowd to him again. He began to say to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Right? We got Professor Jesus standing up here. When Jesus makes a statement like this, right? He is telling them, listen up. Listen up. I'm going to set some things straight. And then he says this, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile him. Jesus is telling him, the Pharisees, they talk about unclean and being impure before God, but they don't follow. But you don't, because you don't follow their tradition. Let me say that again. Jesus is telling them, the Pharisees will tell you and talk about being unclean and impure before God because you refuse to follow their traditions. But Jesus is saying, here is the truth. You are already unclean. You are unclean. They got that part right. But it's not because you didn't wash your hands. You're unclean and at odds with God because of your heart. That's why Jesus had to come, because he saw our heart. Verse 17, when he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. They're a little confused. Jesus, help us out a little bit. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it doesn't go into his heart, his spiritual heart. It goes into his stomach and it's eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. That parenthesis right there, again, Mark is helping the Gentiles understand that Jesus is using that statement to declare all foods clean. Thank God, because I love bacon. Amen? Right? There was some dietary restrictions, and Jesus, in effect, with this statement, is removing those restrictions. But at the same time, he's teaching his disciples, the food you eat goes in and is eliminated, right? Hopefully, unless you need some Pepto. Are you with me, church, right? And so, the food you eat is physical food. I don't know who's getting us off track here, but you guys need to straighten up, right? Here's what he's saying. The food, I'm sorry. Mike, I'm a mess today, man. The food you eat is physical food, and it doesn't affect your spiritual heart. Jesus says it's your heart that I'm worried about. The heart is the issue here. He says, and he was saying in verse 20, that which proceed out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart proceed. And then he lists 13 things. Now here's going to be a really, really harsh reality here. Jesus is going to diagnose our hearts for us without Jesus. Are you ready? This isn't going to be pretty. Jesus is saying, the Pharisees want you to think that you doing some sort of ceremonial hand washing is what makes you clean. We have some teaching today that says you just got to say these words or do these things so many times and you're clean, and that's a lie from hell, church. Are you with me? Our hearts are disgusting, they're filthy, they're unclean, and we need Jesus and only Jesus. Jesus is saying your heart is already unclean. Your heart is already full of sin. Here's that list. Jesus says, here is what's in your heart, people. Church, this is what's in our heart without Christ. For from within, out of the heart of men and women, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications. Jesus is talking about sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adulteries. He's talking about sexually violating your marriage covenant. Deeds of coveting or greed, wickedness, as well as deceit or dishonesty, sensuality. That's our lacking in moral restraint. Envy or jealousy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Church, he says this, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. What makes a person unclean? Not what is outside, but what is inside. It's your heart. Our hearts are full of sin. These Pharisees are teaching it's about the outside. How do I look today? Do I look the part? Like it's about what I'm doing. It's about what I'm saying. How do people view me? And Jesus corrects them, saying, no, it's your very heart that makes you unclean, and here's why. And then we get that picture of without Jesus, that's what our heart looks like. Let me lay this out here for you. I've had this conversation with people before. Our heart would have us believe that we're basically good people that make minor mistakes. Before a holy God, that's a lie, church. Jesus isn't saying that at all. He's saying how bad we are and how dead we are and how bent on sin and rebellion against God we are. We are unclean. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16 says this, man does not see what the Lord sees. For the man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the, guess what? The heart. We can't hide it from him. When Jesus sees people, he sees their condition, he sees their heart, and he sees sin. He sees our slavery to sin, church. He sees that our hearts are unclean and impure, and he says, church, that's why I came. I love you. I got you. And he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Confess your sin. Turn from it. Turn to me, Jesus says. Believe that I can give you a pure heart. You can't do it on your own. Believe that I can make you new, that I can take that black heart and give you one that's white as snow. Jesus doesn't take what we have and make it better. He gives us a brand new one. On most days, we believe our sin is manageable and can be fixed if we just have the right technique or some formula for success. We don't think about why we needed a Savior, one that can make us new. Here's the truth, church. Jesus knows our hearts and our conditions before he ever came, but he still came. Amen, right? He knew the weight of our sin. He knew what he would carry on the cross, and he said, I'm willing. He knew that no three-step formula would ever make us clean before God. He knew we needed to be made new. And so Jesus, he exposes our heart so that we would understand our condition. He exposes our heart so that we would know how much we needed a new one. He exposes our heart, church, so that we would see that without Jesus, we are destined for hell. He exposes our heart, church, so that we would realize that he is the only way. Stop trying to clean the outside. Stop trying to fix it. Focus on your heart. See what Jesus sees and see your need for Jesus. It's about your heart, church. And there is a cure, and Jesus is the cure. Are you living today and focused only on the outside? If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, have you drifted more toward doing and fixing and trying to clean the outside and making the outside look all clean and Christian-like? Christians, when is the last time you repented of your sin in your life? Are you focused on the outside or your heart? Is there a part of your life that you would say, this looks nothing like Jesus, but it looks just like the world? When's the last time, Christians, you invited God to examine your heart and expose things in your life that are wicked and sinful? If you're here today, if you were honest, you would say, you know what, you're talking to Christians right now, but I've spent my entire life looking the part. I've spent my life worried about the outside. But I know that my heart is filthy. And I know I need Jesus to make me new, to make me clean. I need Jesus to save me. Is there anybody here today that said, you know what, I'm done pretending. I'm done trying to pretend to my wife. I'm done trying to pretend to my kids or my parents or my family or my friends or my church. I've seen pastors get saved because they quit looking on the outside and started focusing on what Jesus sees on the inside. Christians, let's stop pretending. Spend time with Jesus, right? The more time we spend with him, the more time we fall in love with him, the more time we're going to be like him, the more time, the better we'll be obedient to him. Are you with me? Did you get that? If you don't know Jesus today, man, stop pretending. We're glad you're here. We're so glad you're here, but you're here because God wants you here. Is it time to give your life to Christ? Let's pray.